taking a few weeks and looking at really the ministry of Jesus, what it means to be a disciple of his, and how we respond to his teaching. And we started looking at the parables. Last week we looked at the parable of the sower and the seed and the soil. And we saw how Jesus taught that, explained what he was doing in the parables, and then explained the meaning, the interpretation of that particular parable. So this morning we're going to pick up at verse 21 of chapter 4, and let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you that we can gather together this morning to study your word. Lord, what a blessing it is to worship you, to fellowship together, to pray together, and to study your word together. And we pray, Lord, even as you promised, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that you would teach us this morning. Help us get to the heart of each of these passages, and may you be glorified as we respond to you in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, just a little bit more introduction before we get into this passage. If you remember, a parable is a story or a picture that's placed alongside a spiritual reality so that we can better see that truth. Whereas those who don't want to see the truth won't see it. They will intentionally not see the truth that the parable points to, but will just see the parable itself. In the Greek, the word parable was used for more than just what we think of as parables. It included wise sayings or proverbs or riddles and things of that nature. So we'll see that sometimes when Jesus gives a parable, it's very much in the form that we think of a parable as a story that points to something. Sometimes it's just a little picture or a saying. So Jesus is teaching the parables. He wants to use them to attract the interest of the people, to reveal the truth, to make the truth memorable, but also to not reveal it to those who don't want to see it. Jesus is giving these parables at the Sea of Galilee. He's gathered his disciples, or they have gathered around him from all over. There are so many of them that want to get near to him because he's been working these miracles of healing that he gets into a boat, pushes off from the shore a little ways, and from the boat he's teaching all these people who have gathered around him. Now, as we go through this passage, it's important for us to know that parables weren't introduced to the world by Jesus. We see them in the Old Testament. And in fact, one of the most famous parables is when David has sinned and he's covering up his sin, and Nathan the prophet comes to him and he starts telling him a story about a rich man who has stolen a poor man's only lamb and slain it for a traveler who's come to visit. And what Nathan has done is he's set up a parallel, a story that points to what's going on spiritually in David's heart. And David sees the truth of the parable, and he responds to it when Nathan says, "You're the man that you have just pronounced worthy of death. You're the man, David." And so all of a sudden, the truth just flashes upon David in a way that he can't avoid, and he repents. So we see parables even in the Old Testament, and we'll talk a little bit more about one other type of parable as we go forward from here. One other thing that I think it's important for us to know about the parables is that even as they have a main application, there's frequently another way to take a parable. Because as God is trying to teach us his ways and his work in this world, we recognize that Satan is a liar and a counterfeiter. And so when God is trying to do something, frequently we'll find out that Satan is trying to do something to undermine that work by counterfeiting it. He's replicating it without the core benefit of it. So, in fact, we'll see this if you study the Gospel of Matthew. After the parable of the sower comes the parable of the wheat and the tares. And in that parable, the man who's sowing the seed is sowed wheat in his field, but an enemy comes and sows tares or weeds in the field. The tares look like wheat, but they aren't. And so there's a counterfeit work that's going on there. And so one of the ways that we can take the parable is even as we learn the truth of what God is doing, we can take a warning for how Satan tries to counterfeit that. And we'll see a little bit more of that as we go on. But just take a moment and think about the parable of the sower. You know, God is sowing into our lives the truth. And that truth grows in response to the condition of our hearts, right? If our hearts are hard, the truth is taken away and does us no good. If our hearts have a rock underneath the soil such that there's no depth of the soil, the seed germinates and begins to put down roots and it begins to grow, but it doesn't have the depth of root to survive the trials. If the soil is full of weeds, the weeds choke out the plant so that it doesn't bear fruit. But if the soil is good, it brings forth much fruit. And that's a picture of our hearts and how they can be and how they should be and what God is trying to accomplish. Well, think about the counterfeit. Even as God is sowing truth into our lives, and we should be sowing it in our own lives through the Word of God, Satan is trying to sow lies in our hearts, right? And if our hearts are so fixed on and firm in the Word of God, the lies won't take root. If our hearts are firm in the Lord, but there's room for a lie, it will begin to grow, but it won't flourish because there's not enough depth in our heart available to it. If our heart's full of the things of God, the lies will be choked out, right? But if our hearts are empty of the Word of God, they're ripe for lies, and the lies will grow and will produce a crop of lies and a crop of sin that will just expand. So there's a picture of how Satan counterfeits the Word of God, and how, although there's a main interpretation of the parable, there's an interpretation in a negative and a warning sense that we can learn from. Okay, with that background, let's go on to this passage and see how Jesus goes on further in the parallels. In fact, let me give you one more introductory remark before we do that. If you study the Gospels, you remember that there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke give summaries of the life of Jesus, a synopsis, and so they're called the Synoptic Gospels. They're not always in the same order. You'll see in this passage things that Matthew or Luke also put in their Gospels, but in different orders. And some people will say, ah, it's all a scam. You know, it's all false. You know, here are contradictions in the Bible. But you have to remember, Jesus was going around preaching the Word in many different places at many different times. There's no claim in the Gospels that he only said things once, right? He repeated these things with multiple groups. There's also, although there's a claim in Luke that things have been set in order, there's no claim in Mark that this is fully chronological order. Sometimes things are arranged in a theological order, such that, especially when it comes to the teachings, Mark may pull in teachings from various places because they make sense with the teaching that he's reporting at that point. So just wanted you to be aware of that ahead of time. Now, let's dive into this passage, Mark chapter 4, verse 21. Also he said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, this is the first of five paragraphs, and Jesus just uses this illustration of the use of a lamp. You light a lamp when you need light. You light a lamp, and in those days they were mostly ceramic or metal pots with oil in them and a wick, and you would light the wick on fire, and that would give light to your room. And in the room, there would normally be a little place for a lampstand built into the wall, or maybe in multiple places, and you would put the lamp in that little stand, and it would bring light to your room. And Jesus is saying, look, the lamp is not lit in order to hide the light. You don't light a lamp and then put it under your bed or under your couch. You don't light it and put it on the table and then put a bushel or a bowl over the top of it to hide the light. If you're doing that, something's wrong. Now, what does that mean? In the context, what's been happening? Opposition has been growing against Jesus, right? The Pharisees and scribes and the Herodians have banded together in order to seek to destroy Jesus. Why? They don't want to see the light that he's bringing. His light is condemning them for their sins. And he has just warned them that in rejecting his work and in claiming that he is empowered by the spirit of Satan, they're in a very dangerous place. And so here's this parable about the light. And one of the implications is the scribes and Pharisees are trying to hide the light, and that's not right. That's not what the light is for. God is bringing light into the world through Jesus. In fact, in the Gospel of John, he claimed, "I am the light of the world." And when the light is brought in, what's the goal? It's to illuminate. And so when we respond to the light of Jesus, we should always be seeking to see through that light and never to cover it up. But sometimes we do that, don't we? Sometimes someone brings to us a message from God, a word of conviction perhaps, and we don't like it because we don't want to hear it. We want to do what we want to do, even when it's wrong. And our reaction at that point is either to turn away from the wrong or to turn away from the light. And if we do that, we're doing what Jesus said. We're hiding the light. We're putting a basket or something over it in order to hide it, and that's wrong. So our response should always be to receive the light of God and, in fact, to seek it more. For there's nothing hidden which will not be revealed. You see, underneath that action of hiding the light is the belief in a lie that you can hide your sin. But there's nothing hidden that won't be revealed. Every sin will eventually be revealed. And if we know that, we should deal with it now. And when the light comes, we should recognize this is an opportunity to deal with my sin now so that I don't have to deal with it on the judgment day and be condemned by it. So the light is given us for our good. It doesn't always feel good, right? If we've sinned, the light hurts. If we're hiding in something in the dark and someone flips on the light, it hurts our eyes. We don't like it, but it's good for us. We need to receive that and recognize that it's an opportunity to turn now from something that's been hidden. Bring it to the light before God. Deal with it so we won't have to later. For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. There will be no secrets. There are no secrets with God, and there will ultimately be no secrets, so deal with it now. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And again, there's that formula repeated. God has given us physical ears so that we can hear physically. He's given us spiritual ears so that we can hear spiritually. Listen to him. Pay attention. Don't let these things pass you by. Then he goes on in verse 24. Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Jesus is giving us a warning. Take heed what you hear. Even as God is trying to bring the truth to us for our good, Satan is trying to bring lies to us in order to harm us. And we go through life having a choice what we're going to listen to. And what you'll find out is if you step back and pay attention to the things you're hearing, some of them are going to be truths from God that are for your good, and some of them are going to be lies from the enemy that are for your harm. But a lot of times we don't recognize that. A lot of times we just let things flow over us, flow through our mind, and we don't stop to think about what they're doing to us. For example, in my opinion, the most influential teacher of theology in America today is the media. We get more of our theology as a nation from movies, from books, from television, and from music than we do from the Word of God. That's why there are so many people that say all religions are the same, or all paths lead to God, or if it feels good, do it, or, you know, God designed us for love, and if I feel like I'm loving, it's got to be of God, or any number of beliefs that are at base theological beliefs. Where are we getting those? Not from the Bible. The Bible doesn't teach those things. We're getting them from the media. We're allowing the media to be our primary theological teacher. Why? We're not recognizing that we're facing both truths and lies as we go through life. We're just letting them flow through our minds. And what's happening is some of those lies, like seeds, are taking root. And we're giving them room, and they're growing, and they're going to bring forth a harvest of sin. Jesus is saying, look, take heed, pay attention, be warned, be careful what you hear. We have a choice as we go through life what we're going to give our attention to and what we're not. What we're going to listen to and what we're not. And we can say, look, you know, this is just music. It's got a nice beat and nice melody. I just like it. And not recognize that there are words there that are either lies or truth. And that they're coming into our minds. They're either going to grow, take root and grow, or they're not. And we can just watch them grow, and they're going to bring us harm. I mean, I can tell you from experience. Listening to music can be harmful to you. It can be good for you. It can be harmful to you. So what do? You be wise and discerning, and you take care what you listen to. The same thing with television, same thing with movies, same thing with books. Doesn't mean, you know, you have to be insulated from the world and never see movies. Some churches have taken that approach. Never read novels. I've read of very godly people who think all novels are evil. No. All novels, all movies have an underlying basis of belief, and they're promoting a message at some level. It may not be a very strongly promoted message, it may not be very clear, but it's there. So be discerning. Take care what you listen to. Jesus says, with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. To you who hear, more will be given. There's this spiral that goes on. As you seek the truth, you gain more truth, and you gain more ability to gain more truth, and you grow in truthfulness, and you grow in your ability to discern what's a lie and your ability to reject it. It's like having a huge field, and you start planting part of it with a good crop, and then as that crop grows, you have more seed to spread further into your field, and you take out more weeds, and you plant more good crop, and then you just spread until you take over the whole field for a good crop. That's the way our minds can be. Or it can be the other way. You know, you may have a field that's already been prepared and it's growing a good crop, but there are some weeds in it. And if you're not careful, those weeds are going to grow and eventually they're going to take over the whole field. It's going to go one way or the other depending on how you respond. The same way with our hearts and minds. If we're responding to the truth, if we're seeking the truth, to those who have, more will be given. But to those who don't have, even what they have will be taken away. As you see the light and you go towards the light, you get more light. If you go away from the light, you get less light. This is a very simple illustration, but a very important truth in our lives. Jesus goes on from there. In verse 26, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So, again, another parable. A very simple parable of sowing seed. And, you know, in the first parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil, we saw that we were the soil. God is sowing the seed of the word into our lives. Here's a parable where the seed is being sown, and the sower sleeps and rises. And what's he saying? He's saying, time is passing. You sow the seed, and then you sleep, and you rise, and you sleep, and you rise. So time is just passing. And the seed sprouts and grows, and the sower does not know how. So in this case, the sower is not God, right? Because God knows how the seed grows. So he's putting this picture in our laps. He's saying we are to sow seed. We're to sow the seed of truth in our lives and in others' lives. How it grows, we don't really know, but it takes time. And what happens? First, the blade. You know, you sow the seed. If you garden, it's really exciting to see the blade pop through the earth. It's like, wow, it's really growing. It's like a miracle. It is a miracle. It's something that God works. We see the blade come through the soil. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. So here's the design. The seed germinates, it begins to grow, it grows to maturity, and it brings forth a harvest. And that's God's design for the planting of truth in our lives and for us to plant truth in other people's lives. We're given the truth. It's entrusted to us, and God says, use it in your own life and use it in others' lives. Share it with other people. Now, sometimes we try that, and we share the truth with someone, and we see absolutely no response. And so how do we tend to respond? We say, well, that didn't work. You know, why should I bother with that? You know, in fact, sometimes you do that and people hate you. So I'm not going to do this anymore. It doesn't do any good. What's God saying? The seed takes time to grow. You plant the seed in the soil, and if you look at it a minute later, you don't see anything. An hour later, you don't see anything. A day later, you probably still don't see anything. So you could take the conclusion that this doesn't work. But if you give it time, give it water, if the soil is good, all of a sudden a crop begins to grow. It's the same with the Word of God. We can do that in our own lives. We can start reading the Bible. We can say, I've got a spiritual problem and I need to read the Bible. And we can start reading the Bible. We're planting seed in our lives. And we can say a day, 2 days, a week later, I don't see any good coming from this. Guess what? That doesn't make any difference. We're called to plant the truth in our lives. And God promises that the truth will bring forth a crop if our hearts are prepared for it. The earth yields crops by itself. When the grain ripens, then he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So it takes time for things to grow, and we don't understand exactly how it happens. But we know. Farmers know. Gardeners know. If you prepare the soil, you plant the seed, and you water it, it's going to grow. We should know the same about the Word of God. If we prepare the soil, we plant the truth in our hearts, when we water it, it's going to grow. We don't have to understand how. We just have to do it and give it time. So then Jesus goes on to another parable in verse 30. Then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches. Grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. Now, this is interesting because Jesus begins this with a question. He doesn't begin with a statement. He says, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Now, he's already said the kingdom of God is like as if a man should scatter seed. Here he says, he asks his disciples, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Now, one of the parables that you see in the Old Testament, again and again, you'll see kingdoms compared to trees or other plants. The Babylonian kingdom, you remember Nebuchadnezzar, was compared to a great tree in Daniel chapter 4, and its fruit and its shade provided benefit for all. Assyria was compared to the cedar of Lebanon in 2 Kings and also in Ezekiel. And Egypt likewise was compared to the same tree in Ezekiel. When Amaziah of Judah wanted to attack Israel, Jehoash, the king of Israel, compared Judah to a thistle, and Israel to a cedar of Lebanon, a great tree with a little bushy weed. He said, you know, you're not strong enough. In Israel, in Hosea, is compared to a fig tree. In Jeremiah, is compared to an olive tree. In Isaiah, it's compared to a grapevine. So again and again, we see this use of comparing plants to kingdoms in order to illustrate something about a kingdom. So now Jesus asks this question, to what shall we compare the kingdom of God? If you're a student of the Old Testament, as the disciples should have been, they should have immediately thought of the biggest, the greatest tree of all. And instead, Jesus says, it's like a mustard seed. It's not like this huge tree. It's like a mustard seed. It's like the tiniest little seed, the littlest garden seed of all. Surprising. So What does he mean by this? I mean, this parable has, again, some of the usual components. It has someone who's sowing seed. It has seed. It's put in the ground, and it grows into a plant. But it's a little bit more mysterious. And in fact, interestingly enough, there are two very different interpretations of this parable. And very godly scholars and pastors that I respect greatly have taken different sides to it. But let's look at it and see what we think is the main lesson and then what other lessons we can learn. The key is, first of all, the size of the seed. The seed is very, very small. And the kingdom of God began in a very, very small way. The smallest of all ways, when God sent his son to the earth. When the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and she conceived a child, Jesus. It's the smallest of all seeds. It's just the seed of a baby. The seed of God, but the seed of a baby. And through Jesus, the kingdom of God enters the world. So, begins with a very small seed, and the contrast in the parable is between this incredibly small thing and what's going to result of it. So the result is this plant that grows from it. Now, the mustard plant's not the largest plant on earth. In fact, the Western mustard plant, we see them growing wild. Have you seen the wild mustard weeds? You go to see a field that's not planted, you see all these bright yellow flowers. Those are mustard weeds. Okay, so your typical Western mustard plant is like that. Now, here he's saying this seed has grown into something that is large, large enough for birds to take shelter in it. Now, this leads to one interpretation, which is that the birds here are the same as the birds who steal away the seed in the parable of the sower. And therefore, the growth of the mustard plant is something that's harmful. And it gives refuge for the demons. There are two more reasons why that interpretation is interesting. Besides the birds, one is that the mustard seed typically doesn't grow to be a huge plant. The other is that in the Gospel of Matthew, this parable comes right after the parable of the wheat and the tares, where Jesus is talking about the counterfeit work of Satan. So some people take the idea that this is warning us about wrong growth in the kingdom of God. And it's picturing the church growing beyond what it should be, where the church is now composed not just of believers in Jesus, but all kinds of other people. And you can see how there's cause to take that as a warning, because the church has been corrupted in many ways, and it has even gotten to the point of being a source of demonic teaching in some places. So there's legitimate warning to take that. I don't think that's the best way to take this parable. Because again, it's talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the rule of God in this world. Not just the visible manifestation of the church, but the rule of God within the church. Those who are truly ruled by God. And if you think about the seed, remember there's one particular seed that's being referred to in this parable as being sown. And I believe that refers to Jesus being sown in this world and growing, the kingdom of God growing from there. And the remarkable thing is that such a small beginning could have a large end. Now, some people say, again, it's unnatural for a mustard plant to grow to this size. But there's not just a contrast, a possible contrast between natural and unnatural. There's also a possible contrast between natural, unnatural, and supernatural. The growth of the kingdom of God is supernatural. It shouldn't surprise us that it's more than anything we could expect in the natural realm. I think that's one of the keys, right? When you begin to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and he takes residence in your life, there becomes new life in you that begins to grow. And you could look at that growth from the beginning of your walk in Christianity, and you would never expect what your life could become, because it now has the life of God in you. And it's amazing what God can do because he's a supernatural growth. And his growth goes so far beyond the possible in this natural realm. Remember, the kingdom of God is the rule of God. When we pray, Lord, thy kingdom come, we're not praying that the visible church would expand. We're praying that the rule of God, the reign of God, would spread in this world. We're asking for his kingdom to rule in our hearts and through us. So the key, again, though, is that there's this incredible growth, and God wants to bring incredible growth to us. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, public ministry, and his ministry is going to grow. More people are going to follow him, and then his reign is spreading throughout the whole world. And that's just an incredible, amazing thing. One other little point about this. The mustard seed, the mustard plant, is not a particularly appealing plant or seed. But when you take that seed and you crush it, you're able to make a spice with it that's very strong. But it takes that seed being crushed first in order to get the flavor from it. And isn't that what was required of Jesus for his life to be spread to us? For him to be crushed. He had to leave heaven, come down, be planted in this world, and be crushed so that his life could spread to us. So we want to follow that example. We want to give up our lives for him, letting our lives be broken, that his life can go forth in this world. But again, the key, something that starts so small, by the power of God, can grow to be great. But at the same time, don't neglect the warning that Satan counterfeits all that God tries to do. And there are counterfeits in the church. There are lies that counterfeit the truth. And we've got to be on guard. Take care what you listen to. Jesus goes on in verse 33. He says, "And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it." So Jesus knows his hearers. He teaches them. He builds on what he's able to teach them. He teaches them as much as they're able to hear. As much as they're able to hear. And he continues to do that with us. He'll teach us as much as we're able to receive. But we've got to receive it by faith and live by it. Let it bring forth fruit in our lives. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. If you're a disciple, you're a learner, you're a follower of Jesus, you're wanting to learn from him. And if you're a disciple of Jesus and you're really wanting to know the truth, he will explain the truth to you. He gives you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will teach you. You want to learn from him. He'll instruct you. So plant the truth in your life. Again, the sower, the parable of the sower is the parable that explains it all. God wants to plant the truth in our lives, have it grow, have it bring forth fruit. But he calls us to participate in his work. Deal with the sin in your life. Prepare your hearts by faith to receive the word of God. Plant the word of God in your life. Plant it in other people's lives. Watch it grow. Watch it bring forth fruit. Watch it transform your character and make you someone that God can use to spread his life in this world to other people and see what God will do. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can learn of you. We pray, Lord, that we would grow in our understanding of your word, especially, Lord, our heart understanding, our receiving of your word by faith, our putting it into action by obedience. Lord, we want to be doers of your word, not hearers only. So help us, Lord. Lord, you know that we're not always able to receive or to understand all the truth in your word. We pray, Lord, that we would grow in that. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and that we would hear your voice more and more clearly as we grow. Lord, that we would be people who would be continually increasing in the truth, not those who are walking away from the light. Lord, help us be careful what we listen to and how we listen so that we can plant more of your truth in our lives. Lord, make us people of the light and people of the truth, lovers of the truth, Lord. And again, people you can use to spread the truth to others. May you be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.